Well, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles and chapter 17 in the first instance. We're looking this morning at the king, Jehoshaphat. I know we spent quite a bit of time looking at Elijah, the prophet, who was in the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom was divided by this time. Now, Jehoshaphat was the godly king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And at that time, wicked Ahab ruled in Israel in the northern kingdom. We saw last week the remarkable end of the ministry of Elijah, who was taken up alive by the Lord into heavenly glory. Now, that is dated generally around BC 896. And we need at this point to backtrack about 18 years to BC 914 for the beginning of the reign of Jehoshaphat in Judah. So this was a handful of years before Elijah came on the scene in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat was the godly son of righteous Asa, king of Judah. And there is a lot to tell, so we must be selective, and the preacher must leave it to you to read these appropriate chapters in 2 Chronicles 17 and following in order to fill in the detail. Now, first of all, we want to look at Jehoshaphat's profession of faith. We have remarked upon the fact that he was a believer. He was a servant of the Lord. And it was a wonderful thing that Jehoshaphat was not ashamed to be a godly king, to have that reputation of being a servant of Jehovah. We know that these days in which we live, the signaling of not a few politicians by their blasphemies and other aspects of their conduct is that they are not godly. They make no claim to be godly, and apparently they do not want to be godly. They do not accept the authority of the inspired word of God, and they are prepared to promote lifestyles contrary to the holiness of life, which is exemplified by the King of Kings himself in the days of his flesh. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was perfectly holy in all his thoughts, his words, and his deeds. And we know that this is the standard that God himself approves of. Consequently, if you have any fear of God at all, any reverence for God, you will take into consideration in connection with the life that you live that it is far from perfect in comparison with the Savior. And so we are to follow his instruction in the Lord's Prayer, where he gives us that particular petition: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Many these days are not praying that prayer. They affirm not only atheism, but ungodly lifestyles. Now the Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has a word to all who go contrary to his teaching. In Luke 13 and verses 4 and 5, we have that saying of the Lord Jesus Christ with reference to those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. The Lord Jesus says, "Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" That's the tendency, isn't it, of superstition. Someone dies in an unnatural way in an accident or something like that, there is that temptation to think, "Oh, well, they must have been more sinful than the rest of us." But the Lord Jesus says, "I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So there are spiritual standards in life, and Jehoshaphat recognized that. And he lived accordingly. He had his failings, and one principal one is in the following chapter here, chapter 18, where he formed an alliance with the wicked king Ahab. We might wonder how such a godly man would make such a foolish and sinful mistake, but it reminds us that there are none of us perfect, and we all sin. But Jehoshaphat was blessed with the presence of God in the business of life. Here in chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4 we read, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walk in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel." There's a challenge for you and for me this morning. This godly king walked in the ways of the Lord. So easy to fall into the temptation, is it not, to be conformed to the ways of this world. That makes us more acceptable to our neighbor or ungodly colleagues. And it's a great challenge to faith, isn't it, to be different in the workplace, to be prepared to make a stand and be contrary to the general climate of what is all around us, with swearing and blasphemy and conversations that we would not want to enter into, and so on. It's a great challenge for the Christian in the life of faith. But it is through faith that we know the presence of God in our lives and in the ordinary business of life. Well, Jehoshaphat upon the throne was of such a disposition. And consequently, we see that Jehoshaphat was established in his kingdom by the hand of God. Look at verse 5 here in chapter 17. "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance." You remember the man of God who came to Eli. This is some time ago that we were looking at Eli. But the man of God who came to him presented the other side of the picture. In 1 Samuel 2:30 we read, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And as we are reading through the Bible, this is what we see. Ultimately, with respect to any particular individual, here is the issue. Here is the standard. As God looks upon our lives, the question is raised, does she honor me? If so, I will honor them. Or does he or does she despise me, my law, my gospel invitations, all of the truth of the scripture? Such a one shall be lightly esteemed. Now, Jehoshaphat prospered because he was for the things of God. Not perfect indeed, as you will find when you spend some time reading through these chapters that have to do with Jehoshaphat. He was a sinner as we are sinners. But you see, the main bent, as it were, of his life, the main direction and where his heart lay was for the things of God. So here in verse 6 we read, "And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah, where he found that which was contrary to the true worship of God. He had these removed." So this is the kind of man that Jehoshaphat was. And this brings us to the second consideration, which is Jehoshaphat's promotion of truth. Each of us have to face up to the fact that it is not enough to have a private or a secret faith. We are to seek to advance the cause of truth. Now, great wisdom is required in these things if you happen to be in one of the countries of the world where there is suppression of Christianity. So I'm not arguing here against wisdom and carefulness in particular circumstances of life. But our general approach to life must be to be burning and shining lights like John the Baptist, who was prepared to make a stand for the truth in times of declension and apostasy. He was for God and for the things of God, and he was not going to hide his light under a bushel. Well, we find that Jehoshaphat was a godly ruler, and he had a heart for the things of God. And we are taught in the Bible that such rulers bring blessing and prosperity to their citizens. We have that proverb in chapter 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." A nation is blessed indeed when its rulers are for Christ and for the things of Christ. These are not things that just happen, as it were. At all times, but particularly in declining times, it requires timely and resolute action in order to stand for the things of God. And we see that Jehoshaphat was that kind of ruler. His name means Jehovah has judged. And he was not backward in advancing righteous living in the nation. And as it is today, it was then a demanding task. But here was one who was prepared to make his stand And considering the position that he was in, he was going to remain faithful to God and advance the cause of God. Jehoshaphat obviously understood the need to promote godly living in the nation. When he sent to his princes, we read in verses 7 and 8 that he sent priests, Levites, and priests in order that they might teach the people. Verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, even Ben-Hiel, to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nethaneel and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. He recognized the necessity that the people over whom he ruled needed to be taught the things of God. What a difference that would make these days, dear friends, if the rulers of the earth had that sort of disposition. My citizens, my people, need to be instructed in the Word of God. Our governors today promote child, youth, and adult education, but as we all know, the moral core of that is in sad decline in the various academic disciplines, and the knowledge of God is left out. And you have your own testimony in your own education, if it was anything like mine. Biblical truth was suppressed. In those days, we did have religious instruction. But that religious instruction was not based upon an infallible Bible. And consequently, when it came to miracles and so forth, our secondary school religious instruction teacher spent his time explaining away the miracles and how what actually happened was something different to what was recorded in the Bible. Not this absolute power of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish the various healings and so on that we read about in the New Testament. Jehoshaphat was different to that. The foundation that he promoted was the Word of God. Let's look at verse 9 with respect to the activities of the Levites and the priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You see, it was a great evangelistic endeavor, a going out with the truth. The Levites could not take the Gospels with them because they had not been written at that time. But they did take the Gospel with them. The good news is there in the Old Testament scriptures. As we have seen from the opening chapters of Genesis when we began this series, the Pentateuch is full of the Gospel. It begins that way in Genesis in chapter 3, if you remember. The same day that Adam sinned, the good news of salvation was declared in the word of the Lord to the serpent. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There we have, right back at the beginning, shown to us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners such as we. We have there something of his sufferings and what the cost, the personal cost, would be to him of faithfully serving the Lord as the servant of the Lord. The same gospel truth is continued in the case of Abel. Abel, righteous by faith, he brought an offering to the Lord, even of the firstlings of his flock, we read in Genesis 4 and verse 4. And in this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ as the Lamb of God was held for. What beautiful imagery this is, dear friends. Going back to those sacrifices of the ancient time, and here is Abel, righteous Abel, taking a lamb out of his flock and offering a sacrifice unto the Lord. A foreshadowing of how it would be with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, suffering there upon the cross. The anger of men was bad enough, but the wrath of God out of all proportion to that. And so the Savior suffered in order that sinners such as we might live. His infinitely precious blood was shed in order that sinners such as we might have forgiveness through faith in his name. The challenge is there: do you personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your sacrificial Lamb? Have you taken him? And are you hid, as it were, from the wrath of God under the blood of Christ, that infinitely precious blood of the Savior? Enoch, you remember, was translated that he should not see death. In Genesis 5:24, we read, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. An ascension into heaven alive. Most remarkable indeed. And what a testimony to Christ's overcoming death and bestowing life forevermore. It's so sad that the Old Testament is a closed book to many born-again Christians. They can scarcely make any headway in it. And I hope that our series is helping you in this particular connection, as we find that the Old Testament is full of men and women and boys and girls just like you and I are. But the point is this: it emphasizes their relationship to God, or their non-relationship to God, as the most important thing in life. Oh, I know that in the rush and hurry of this world of ours, there are so many other things to preoccupy our time, legitimate things that we have to be engaged in, sinful things that we ought not to be engaged in. But you see, in all of the rush and hurry of life, we are not to lose sight of this always primary issue. That is our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Have you believed and received the Savior and that forgiveness of sins which is in him, and that life forevermore, and the power of his Spirit for the daily business of life? Or are you still going on in your own way, that way that the Scriptures define as the way of death? Well, Jehoshaphat was serious about the truth, not only for his personal need, but also in committing it to others. Now, before we close, let us just make some observations on Jehoshaphat's progress made. Bunyan's masterpiece and world bestseller after the Bible is called Pilgrim's Progress. Once having begun with Christ, whatever lies ahead, the way is forward. As you know, the Bible refers to the opposite as backsliding, falling away, falling backwards. But once having begun with Christ, whatever lies before us, the way ahead is forward. It demands purpose, determination, and resilience. Yes, there will be setbacks, as you know as well as I, even sadly backslidings. But the command of God is forward, go forward, whatever the hazards and obstacles. With the Egyptians behind, come to enslave, and the sea before them, Israel must go forward. And so Moses says to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." When you are determined to climb Rosebery Topping in the autumn, you may well get a slip or two. You might indeed slide back quite some way, but you are purposed to keep going. How can we be like that, dear friends, in the warfare of faith? Well, let us learn from the example of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat used what God gave him to good purpose. Peace enjoyed is not for slumbering or enjoyment, but for working. When the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat, he saw it as opportunity for service and not for selfishness. Verse 10, here, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah. He put that to good purpose. There are quite a number of principles here in connection with the life and action of Jehoshaphat that I would commit to you, but I can only do so briefly this morning, and must leave you to look at these passages in detail. But we are reminded here that prosperity is not for selfish enjoyment, but wise stewardship. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. So he turned his hand to those things which were profitable for the kingdom of heaven. And Jehoshaphat's values and goals, as shown by his labors, were not worldly but spiritual. What are our purposes, dear friends? What are our intentions? What are the things that matter to us in life? You know, the goal is that for which the football team is aiming all of the time, through all of the match, to reach the goal. And we must put ourselves to the test against the standard of Scripture as to how it is with us in what we are doing with our lives. Let me just mention some of these things with respect to Jehoshaphat. He established justice. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. He was a nursing father to the church. In Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord, in order that right might prosper. You will find, as you study the reign of Jehoshaphat, that he sought the Lord in trouble, when there were enemies and when there were battles to be fought, he looked to God. We read in Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. We don't see much of that these days in the nations of the earth. You will find also in chapter 20, when you come to read that, chapter 20, verse 5 and following, Jehoshaphat was a man of prayer. And what a prayer. He relied upon the Lord's consolation. There's too much to give the detail in this connection. You must take 2 Chronicles 24, your homework, and you will not regret it. But in all, and without looking proudly at his own attainments, Jehoshaphat gave the glory to God. When he gathered the people, as we read in chapter 20, verse 26 and following, he urged them to praise the Lord for what had been accomplished. And we read in verse 28 of that chapter, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. All right, we know Jehoshaphat was not perfect. He joined that wicked king Ahab, as we read in chapter 18, and he was reproved for it. It proved to be something of a besetting sin because he still joined himself with Ahaziah, Ahab's son. Let it be a warning to us, dear friend, not to allow affairs of state, business success, or personal comfort to encroach upon and blot a sanctified life. Jesus is still calling, follow me. There's the standard in the Savior who bids you, follow me. And let us be content with that for things spiritually. Then it will be well.